I love the Word of God. My calling and my livelihood revolves around studying the Word of God and preaching the Word of God. But even with that being the case, there's many, many times that I just take for granted the fact that God has given us the whole canon, the whole perfect, pure, preserved Word of God. There's no telling how many nations and how many people in this world do not have a page, a sentence, a verse out of the Word of God. And God has blessed us. Most of us have multiple Bibles in our house. Boy, we ought to thank God for His Word and not take it for granted. There's no telling that the gallons and gallons of blood that has been shed, and the men and women that have been burned at the stake, that we could have and hold the Word of God. Amen. Well, I thank God for His Word. And we preach the Word of God. We'd have nothing to preach if not for the Word of God. And I promise you, we're going to hear from God's Word tonight. And it's an honor and a great, great blessing to have Brother Jackie, our assistant pastor, back to the point where he's physically able to get back full functions, back in all of his duties and responsibilities, and then to be able to preach. I've asked him to preach tonight, and so I want you to hear him gladly. And Brother Jackie, you come. We love you. We're so thankful for you. We appreciate you dearly.
Joshua chapter number 4. Some of you may have your Bibles already marked from last Sunday when the pastor was there in chapter number 3. It's just right across the page. And by way of disclaimer, I did encourage him to finish the message that he began this morning. The old adage, strike while the iron's hot. He said, no, I just believe the Lord had me to have you preach tonight. So we're graciously thankful for His confidence in us and having us here. I see my memo this morning didn't reach somebody's ears. I thought I announced the evening service back at 6 o'clock, but apparently I thought I announced that. But no, we're grateful you're here. It's a good crowd on a Sunday night. So grateful you're here. And the pastor will finish that message, I have no doubt. So if you came back for the second half of that, I hate to disappoint you. But there's reasons to be heartened tonight. There's reasons to be encouraged. Number one, what do you see on the back of that page? Nothing. It is a rare, rare, rare occasion where I come in this pulpit and both sides ain't just slam full of stuff the Lord's gave me. It's all on one page. 3 points, no sub-points. No fancy sub-sub-points and all of that. I believe the Lord has a word for us tonight, and that's what's most needful. Another reason to be heartened is the clock's fixed. And I've always been, I love having a clock, a way of telling time, so I can gauge where I need to get to and when I need to cut something short and move on. And that clock helps me greatly in that. I'm not an educated man like our pastor, and got all this education and schooling, and it takes him sometimes an hour to say what simple minds can say in 10 minutes. Just because he has so many ways of saying it. I mean, you just can't beat education. I wish I had more of it. I'll never forget, I had Pastor Appreciation, I believe it might have been his birthday, but you could saw the look on his face of gratitude to me. I had wrapped him up a present. I gave him a book. And trust it's been a help to him. It was even autographed by one of his favorite preachers. And the But the third reason to be heartened is I feel like I'm about 50% getting my strength back, but I just don't feel like I'm. I surely hope I ain't as rusty preaching as I was playing bass tonight or today, but hallelujah, I'm glad we're here tonight, aren't you? And so for whatever the Lord's time is and whatever he has for us, in Joshua chapter 4, I certainly won't read the whole chapter. I want to read a few verses there. I'll read fast and you listen fast and we'll get on into the message. In chapter 4, and it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command you them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. Ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign unto among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. These stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. The children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Let's go down to verse number 20. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God hath dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. Then all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Our Father, we need you in a most, Lord, extraordinary way in this place tonight. God, we beg you that the Holy Spirit will prepare the hearts of people to receive your word. Lord, I pray this faltering, stammering, earthen vessel, Lord, be used to your honor and glory. Forgive us of our sin against thee, every bad thought, wrong attitude. God, everything that would stand and hinder us from doing that which you've called us to do tonight. We beg you, Lord, to forgive us. Touch your people tonight. I pray for the ones at home watching this on maybe social media, Lord, that can't be here. I pray that you'll use this through that medium of Facebook to touch those hearts in their homes. We'll praise you and thank you, Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Looking back to verse number 6, the last words of that verse says, what mean ye by these stones? And I want to preach for a few minutes tonight on this thought, the meaning of the stones. I believe it is important in the heart and the life of every born-again Christian to have memorials and have monuments to what God has done in their lives. How sad it is to be saved by the grace of God, sometimes 30, 40, 50 years or more, and you can't look back and you can't see the monuments of stones that have been created as God moved and God dried up waters in your life and God did extraordinary things and God moved upon you to set that in your spiritual heart as a set of stones as a memorial for that which he has done. In strict context, the children of Israel have finally got to where they were supposed to have gotten 40 years earlier. You know the story, how God with a mighty hand went down into Egypt and through the man Moses delivered the children of Israel. And he brought them out. He was taking them, as he said, to a land flowing and covered with milk and honey. That generation got to the exact same place this generation got. And they bowed up and they balked upon God Almighty, and God's turned them back into the wilderness. This is a new generation. This is a young generation. I'm reminded, I've seen the film footage of the past, 1961.
January of 1961, the youngest president in the history of the United States stood there on the steps of the Capitol, and he said, "The torch is passed to a new generation." And indeed it was, a young president passing the leadership role down, leading a new generation of Americans, hardened by war, and prepared to push this nation into the next century. So it is now in the lives of these Israelites, Joshua and Caleb, the only two people in all that camp of Israel that was older than 59 years old. Now, some of you young people say, "Well, 59, that's pretty old." And I allow that it is when you're looking at it from the perspective of 18 or 16 or even 25 or 26. But I'd like to be 59 years old again. But that's the Bible tells us that nobody there above Joshua and Caleb was over the age of 59. Preacher, I ain't never read that verse. Well, study it out and you'll see. Just do a little simple math and you'll see exactly how it was a young generation of God's people about to cross over. And 40 years after the fact, appropriate what God has for them. Little wonder God wanted a memorial set up. Say, "Preacher, is this the first time that God's worked in the children of Israel's life?" Not so. It wasn't nearly the first time, nor would it be nearly the last time. But it was a peculiar time. It was a special time. It was a time where God said, "I want to mark this spot, and I want to mark this occurrence." And I believe that's the way it is in the lives of God's children. God don't build a memorial in my life every day. But there are times I can look back with the hindsight that old age gives you. And you can look back and you see where God has done things in your life. He's brought you over Jordans in your life. And He's rolled back the waters. That which was impossible, He's made a way for. And surely there's people here. You can look back and see where God made a way. And made a memorial in your heart and your life. I thought as I toured many years ago, my wife and I toured that wonderful, I'd love to go back, that wonderful battlefield of Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. My wife was not nearly so much into it as I was, but I would run here and I would run yon. There was a monument there. There was a memorial there. There was a plaque there. And I had to see it all. I didn't know if I'd ever get back there. And I'm glad I did, because I hadn't got back there yet. But if man can create monuments, the president that I spoke about in 1963 was assassinated right there on the street of Elm Street in Dallas. There's an X to this day, the very spot where that limousine crossed and that shot hit the president, killing him, the 35th president of the United States. There's a memorial there. Some of you keep memorials for everything in the world, but what about spiritual memorials? We've got our children's first pair of shoes somewhere. Some of us still maybe has our high school mortar cap. Maybe something from your past you've kept. It's a milestone. You know why? You know where you were. You know why you were there. It made an impression on you. I can tell you exactly where I was on January 28th, 1986. "Preacher, was that when you was getting married?" "No, I'd been married about going on 6 years. But an event happened in this country, an event happened in our nation that shook every bit of confidence that we had as a nation in our space program. I was on a building in Charlotte working up there, putting elevators in a building. I was working on the door system, and somebody came around just about lunchtime, and they said, 'Did you hear the news?' I said, 'What?' They said, 'The space shuttle Challenger has exploded, killing everybody.'" Many of you are not even born then. But I'm going to tell you, from all the triumphs that the space program, many of us grew up in school, and they would stop the class and we would watch on TV somewhere. They'd get us an auditorium where there was a TV, and we'd watch these rockets blast off, the accomplishments of the United States space program. It had gotten to the place by 1986 that they didn't even cover it no more. There was no live TV feeds, hardly ever. But after that, it was a milestone. It was a point, a marked point in this nation. And documentary on documentary was made about that. Every year there's a remembrance made at the space community. And for a long time after that, they showed every launch of every shuttle till they retired all the shuttles.
these Israelites come to this place. Our pastor last week spoke of the subject of them taking the Ark of the Covenant and brought us right up, and I thought, if he goes into chapter 4, he's going to get into what I'd love to preach here someday. This message is not old, but it ain't brand spanking new. Let me just say, I like heated up biscuits. Nothing wrong with the Word of God recycled. Not changed, just reissued. That's the way I want to say it. That bass guitar over there, anybody who knows bass guitars would look at that and say, there's a 1964 vintage violin Hofner bass. But they're wrong. It's a reissue. I could not afford a 1964 bass guitar, but I bought a reissue. It was made exactly like the ones back in 64. And it's nothing wrong with reissuing. In fact, everything's right about it, reissuing the Word of God. It's just like the ones they made in 1964. Just exactly like it, from the same blueprints. So just because a message is not brand new right before you come to church and put the last dot and tittle on it and come on to church and it's brand smoking new out of the oven, it doesn't mean it's not God's Word. The meaning of the stones. I believe that these, having said all of that in the introduction, I believe stones, memorials, milestones, if you will, have a great, great, great importance in the life of the believer. It will be a sad day in the life of the Christian when they come down to the end of the way and their only memorial is a pile of stones called Calvary. And that's all they have to look back upon. That's the only thing they reach back to in their past and say, this is what God done for me. I'm not minimizing Calvary. I wouldn't be here without Calvary. But don't let that be the only milestone in your life tonight. Preacher, they do a milestone for Israel when they left Egypt. They did, and they are doing it to this day. It's called Passover. April the 5th of 2023, they will begin observing Passover in 2023, though it happened way back 1,500 years before Christ was born. That's extraordinary to me. There was something God did for that people that through the ages, through the dispersal by the Roman Empire, through all of the non-existence of a people of God, through the Holocaust in 1948, they gathered a few back together. And one of the first things they did was they started reobserving Passover. Amen. What God done for them way back in Egypt. I believe with all my heart there has to be, for the welfare and the productivity of the believer, there has to be spiritual milestones in the life of the believer. Let me just quickly say three things, no subpoints, so I'm going to get through these three fairly fast. These stones set up in Gilgal, for that's where they rested that night, and that's where they built this memorial. There in Gilgal, they speak to three things, I believe. Well, preacher, the Bible says it speaks to them crossing over on dry land. Yes, but if that's all you see, you're missing two-thirds of what God wants you to see here. Was this the first time God moved upon Israel? No. Would it be the last? No. Was they going to do something else beyond camping at Gilgal? Absolutely. There are many triumphs to be achieved. There are many places to conquer. There were many tribes to subdue. There was so much. It was not a memorial to that which is, but it was a memorial to that which was. A preservation is in view. A preservation of the past. Joshua chapter 4, verse 21, Joshua spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come. They're not going to come to you tomorrow and ask, why did we leave that pile of rocks there? But in times to come, when they are going through some issues, when they are going through some battles, when they need to hear a word from God, when they need to see a manifestation of someone or the power of God, they may look back and they may say, what? By the way, Dad, years ago, what does those stones mean? What was it all about? Many of us in this church could tell the younger folks ways God's moved in this church. See Brother Ned, see my mother, see others in this church that could tell you over in that building, yea, on into the little building many decades ago, how God would move in this church. Is God through in this church? You wasn't here last Sunday night if you think that he was through. You wasn't here Wednesday night. In fact, you wasn't here this morning. If you saw that, if you thought that, well, that was then, God's done and he's moved on. We simply have milestones in our mind and in our heart that you don't have because we were there and we experienced it. Doesn't make us better, doesn't make us more advantageous. There's just things that we've seen that God's done in this church that I hope after the message you'll say with yourself, God's not done with this church. God has yet places to go. He has Jerichos to conquer. A preservation of the past. When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know. Dad, I want to speak to your heart just a moment tonight. You can't just on a whim decide, well, I'm going to start. My daughter, my son's in their late teens. I'm going to start living for the Lord. And they're going to get on board with all that I'm doing, and they're going to follow me. You better start when they're young and they're little and they're impressionable, when they're trainable, where they don't know the meaning of what you're doing then, but in later years they can come to you and say, when that happened to our family, tell me about it, Dad. And you can tell them how God sustained and how God moved and brought you through that. Preservation of the past. There are those who say there's no value to the past. Oh, not just because I'm a little, a semi-history buff, but I believe there's great value to the past. And so much more so in the spiritual life. Look back where God is. Worked in your life, surely you can see, surely there's things happened in the years that you've been saved that you can look back and say, nobody, nothing but God could have intervened. That's a milestone in my life. I'm going to build up a stone column there for that. It's going to be in my heart forever and ever that God moved in that day, that hour. I could go back years and years and years and show you and tell you about milestones in my own personal heart and life. God has built new milestones recently, in the last year, in the last 2 months. He's built more monuments to his power, more monuments to his grace and his abilities to take me through a Jordan. God believes in us remembering. I believe with all my heart, and I'm going to share a verse with you that will tell you that. God himself remembers. God's not some God up there in the clouds that he just lives in the here and now and he's just looking at the here and now. God's got a memory that is as good as the present and as good as the future. Well, preacher, tell us about it. You remember in chapter 1 of Genesis where God came to God the Son and he came to God the Father and he said, let us make man in our image. Remember that verse? And the Bible says, and in the image of God created he man. So if God created us in his image, doesn't it stand to reason that we ought to have some characteristics, attributes of God? Certainly in the physical realm, we're lost men. But surely for saved men and women, boys and girls, we ought to have much characteristics of this God. God said in Genesis chapter 9, verse 16, after that great flood, he told Noah, the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember. Now, does God need to look upon something to remember it? Observe. That's absurd. God don't have to be reminded. God don't have to have us remind him. Yet he enjoys, I believe it pleases the heart of God for us to come before him humbly and remind him of what he said in his word. God's not afraid to be held to what he said. You find the prophet Elijah saying, the Lord, I've done all this at your command. Lord, I've been a faithful servant. I've tried to do what you'd have me to do. God don't mind somebody reminding him of things that he don't need reminding, but for our benefit, he likes to remember and he likes to be reminded. And he simply told Noah, I'm going to put this everlasting bow in the sky. Long before mankind degenerated into devilment, way past debasement, way past dementedness, way past the
the devastating wickedness of man's heart. They've gone into the devilment and appropriated that bow for a symbol of the worst kind of behavior. Back then, the bow was to remind God and remind man that there was a covenant there that existed between them. There in Genesis 9:16, God remembers. There in Revelation 3:3, getting toward the end of that blessed book, the Bible, he tells them again, remember, therefore, how thou hast received. God said, I remember, I want you to remember some things. A preservation of the past. It's critical that we have something to remember tonight. Secondly, there's a preparation for the present in view here. As I said, God had done much in the life of Israel. Study the history of Israel sometime. I mean from the beginning of when Joseph was sold down into Egypt. Study the history of Israel all the way through, even through Malachi at the end of the prophet era. And you'll find God's hand moving, constantly working and moving and creating monuments and memorials in the lives of his people. A preparation for the present. I would say that a single word can describe. I hear somebody say, well, if a single word will do it, let's just say the word and move on. Boy, right here, I could spend some time. A single word describes our preparation for the present. That's obedience. Not preparing for the future, not preparing newer buildings, not preparing this and that, but simple obedience is what God's looking for in the here and now. Y'all know the story how Saul came and God's anointed. When they were determined to have a king, God warned them against such desire. But he said, since you're bound and since you're determined, he said, Samuel, you give them what they want. And he anointed Saul, this great towering figure of a man. He anointed him king over Israel. I'm not going to ask the question and raise your hand, but I know just about everybody in here, unless you're in a different time zone. You've been following the Murdoch trial. Everybody? Nobody been following that? The thing I was left struck with, besides the awfulness and the wickedness of the crime, I told my wife, I said, what just absolutely blows me away is that a man that had so much, a man that was gifted with everything this world could offer, a man that had it made by anybody's standard. No, he was a degenerate toward God. He never had no thought or care for God and what God would have for his life. But as far as this world concerned, he had it all. That was Saul. Saul had it all. He had the kingship. He was an absolute dictator. His word of life and death was obeyed to the letter. Saul had it all. And it wasn't enough. Just like this poor wretch of a man sitting in CCI down there in Columbia tonight, it wasn't enough. Samuel comes up to Saul after he's told him, thus saith the Lord, you're to go out and destroy Amalek. I mean destroy them, lock, stock, and barrel, destroy the young, destroy the old, destroy the sheep, destroy the goats, everything that draws breath in the camp of Amalek, destroy. Was there any ambiguity there in the instructions? Brother Stephen, I think you and I, as bowling ball sharp as we are, we could have followed that. We understood it. Well, I'll speak for myself. Straightforward instruction from God. Just obey me. Just obey me. Samuel comes into the camp, and most of you know the story, how he hears the sheep and the oxen bleeding. And he comes in, and Saul comes out and says, blessed be the man of God. I just wanted to tell you, I've done everything that the Lord your God said do. That's always struck me how it was the Lord your God, thy God. He wasn't appropriating him for himself. He wasn't in a position to claim God for himself because he knew he had fallen prey to this thing of disobedience. Samuel said this, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. This was not the only time by far that God touched on this theme of obedience. He mentions it again in the book of Ephesians to the children. Children, obey your parents. He hearkens back to the commandment with promise. Paul says that this is the commandment with promise. Children, obey your parents. Honor them, reverence them, that your days may be long on the earth God has given you. Obedience.
Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, just cuts right down to the chase. He cuts to the very bare bones of the matter and says, "Why call ye me Lord and do not the things that I say?" That's sobering tonight. Why do we say Lord Jesus and we don't want to obey him? Why is obedience so hard for the average Christian to get a hold of here in 2023 America? Brother Stephen and I were talking as the invitation finished up this morning, standing over there, and we were talking about, I was making a joke about the pastor, and I won't go into that, but he's ruined his chances to ever be president of the United States. Forget it. Unless you can round up all the copies of that message this morning and do away with it, you're done. You couldn't get elected dog catcher in Spartanburg County. But I said this, it's time that people are going to have to choose between real Christianity and the Word of God and that facade or that feel-good faith system that so many people want to have. I understand lost people. I understand the drunkards and the drug addicts, and I understand those that are morally good and upright and never have time for God, never want to go to the house of God. I understand that. What I'm still trying to understand after 65 years of people who say they're saved and they want to do exactly what the world does, I don't get that. I can't feature that. Why? You know, I'm like the Lord in Revelation. I would that there were hot or cold. The pastor spoke about this morning. Get on one side or the other. I believe the time is fast approaching where we are going to be forced to choose. No more middle of the road. This bland Christianity said, well, we can go home and pray for them. I'm going to tell you what. I'm not an activist and I'm not a macho man. I don't know any 65-year-olds that can be forward to be macho. But I believe God put the man of the house as man of the house. He's going to require some things of us one day after a while. And I believe he put us there as protectors of our house. Somebody comes into my house and they seek to do harm to my wife, I'm not going to pray for them beforehand and beyond hand or afterwards. I believe they're going to be on prayer. God gives us the knowledge, the common sense to know right from wrong, does he not? I read and I watch what's going on in schools across this country, what he alluded to this morning. I know that story somewhat. Some of the most ungodly behavior out of adults toward children you could ever imagine. Who would have dreamed? Who would have thought that we would, in this day and age, be debating whether 12-year-olds should be able, without parental consent and parental knowledge, to be altered forever by the hand and butchery of a doctor because they think they've been convinced that they're not the sex God born them as. The preparation for the present can be capsulized with one word, obedience. I preach a message, I hadn't preached it in many years, but I preached a message on this. Is God really serious about obedience? Let me say tonight, God's deadly serious about obedience. It'll cost you position, it'll cost you place in him using you, and it can cost a person his life. For disobeying God. A preservation of the past is in view of these stones, a preparation for the present. Israel was about to move on from those stones, but those stones would travel into hearts and minds and memories of Israel forever in that generation. And thus we come to the last one tonight, the promise of the future. The stones speak to the promise of the future. In ordering this memorial to be built of what he has done, God lets the children of Israel know, I'm not done. I'm not through with you by a long sight. I've got many places for you to go. I've got much for you to do. There are victories to be won. If you'll stay with me, you'll eat of the fat of the land. You can't even see as far as I'm going to give you on this great landscape if you'll just stay with me. There's some of us, yes, we have crested the top of the hill a long time ago. And we're down the other side. Some of us are further down the other side than others. You look back and you hope that the tally, the tote board of where you failed God is not going to outweigh where you minded God when it comes down to the end of the way. I believe with all my heart there's missed opportunities that I've had that affected me to this day and will affect me to the day that I'm stretched out here before this pulpit. Somebody's preaching my funeral. Missed opportunities. I can think of one that I regret above all, that I did not do at that point in time what God wanted me to do, and I didn't do it, and I've never forgot it. I've never got away from it. These milestones are simply there to remind us there's much yet still to come. There's more milestones to be built. There's memorials to be had. There's more monuments to the grace and the power of God for your life if you'll move forward. Israel could have gathered themselves around there in Gilgal and just gazed at that obelisk of stones and said, boy, ain't that something. This was not pebbles that somebody grabbed out of Jordan. Joshua carefully chose 12 men out of the 12 tribes. 12 men, and I believe they were the biggest, they were the brawniest, they were the huskiest men. And he said, carry stones out of there. And I believe they were grabbing stones that was big as they were and hoisting them on their shoulders, and they carried them out, and they made an imposing column of stones. They could have stayed there and stayed at that monument and never moved beyond it, and we'd not be reading about them tonight. We can't as a church, and we can't as individuals stay by the monuments. God has much to do for us down the road. God has new places, new victories to give us. There is no shortage of stones to build up new monuments to God and His power in our lives. I hope as I close tonight, I hope that the only monument you have in your spiritual life is the day you were saved. I hope that's not the only one. I hope there's times where God has proved Himself mighty time and again in your heart and life. Some of you have read the book that my dad wrote, or Miss Myra wrote for him, put it to paper, what the events that happened in his and my mother's life. I was a partaker in some of that. I seen a lot of it firsthand. Some of it I had forgotten about. But he brought it all back, and to me, those are milestones. Those are memorials. Those are columns of stones that God did in our family down through the years. Incredible things. I've had men tell me they've read that book, and they could not believe. They said, I know it's not a work of fiction, but it boggles the mind how God would work and move and do. Same God. Dad's been with him now going on 4.5 years, but same God. Amen. He's willing to build and anxious to build new monuments and memorials in your life tonight. His heads are bowed and ours are closed. I wish that I could say when they left this memorial that there was nothing bad went wrong. I can't say that. There were triumphs in the lives of Israel, especially in the generation of Joshua. You keep studying the history of Israel and you see where they got away from the milestones. You'll see where they got away from that which God had done. They began to work toward what they could do. It was disastrous. Maybe somebody here that God hasn't done anything in your life in a long time. It's not that God's dead. It's not that He's not desiring to do something in your life. To be quite blunt about it, it's us that's holding it up. It's us that's stopping the show. Quiet into this moment, if God speaks to your heart, Miss Holly plays a song of some invitation. I could see those people as they shouted, joyous, crossing Jordan. I believe it was just the way the Bible said. The priest walked forward with that ark, great faith. Those first two priests, one on either side of that ark, as that water got closer and as that water got nearer, the rushing, the overflow of the banks, that mighty torrent of the mighty Jordan. They had that faith. God's going to do what He said He's going to do. And they stepped out, and by faith, their feet went into the water of that river. And miraculously, the waters parted. Bible says the waters stowed up on themselves back upstream. The waters that was there run on down toward the Dead Sea. There on dry ground, God proved Himself mighty. Brother Alex spoke Saturday night about the fact that he had prayed about something for a long, long time. God's just now bringing to fruition in his and Cherie's life that which they've sought him for and begged God for I know 4 years. Sometimes the waters don't roll back instantaneously. Sometimes it takes great faith and great seeking of God. I can assure you, God's still as powerful as he ever was. He's just looking for an obedient people. My wife and I went through some dark days. And I meant to say that this morning. I don't believe I would have made it through without her. God used her in a mighty way to help me along. Times when I wanted to give up, there was a particular stretch of 5 days. I can't even describe to you how terrible it was. It was back in, I guess the second week or so I was out of the hospital. It just came on me all of a sudden. I'll talk about a setback. That was it. Such agony. And I was walking down the driveway about 4:30 in the morning. It was raining, cold. I was trying to get some relief. I was doubled over in pain. And the only time I ever questioned God in the whole ordeal, and I said, God, why are you allowing me to suffer so? God, can't you just give me some help? Take me on. I'm dying, Lord. Help me, Lord. Pain so bad I wouldn't let my daughter visit. I wouldn't let my grandson see me in that kind of shape. God built a milestone in my heart. He gave me assurance there in the dark, walking down that long driveway, bent over in agony. I wanted to scream. If it had done any good, I probably would have screamed. God reassured me that he was there. He knew what was going on. He said, it'll be all right. I couldn't see it then. Looking back, I can't. God just built another memorial to his grace, to his power. Some of you have had to hear those words that I heard on December 6th or December 2nd. You've had a doctor look you in the eye or someone very close to you and say the words that he said to me and my wife. It'll get your attention. If you're human, that will get your attention. Very quickly, we went through the options of doing nothing all the way up to what we had done, this hard surgery. And we came home and we just talked about it. I said, I don't know what's coming, but I know the Lord will help us through it. Don't know how it'll end, but the Lord will be there with us. I didn't have to encourage her faith. She had great faith. She trusted the Lord through all of this. I can't ask for somebody to more wholeheartedly just yield themselves to God, and that was a great comfort on my heart. My wife and I have talked often about when one of us is going to be left. It's coming. If the Lord doesn't come back to this earth, it's going to be a time where we're going to be separated. And we've made this pact, we've made this agreement with each other. We're going to keep on, the one that's left, we're going to keep on serving the Lord. I have all the confidence in the world that what she told me is going to be so. And I assure her it's going to be so in my life. By the grace of God, we're not quitting this thing. There's more memorials to be built. Brother Pastor, thank you for coming. It's just a joy to be here, a joy to be back in the pulpit. It's a joy to share in the Word of God tonight. I hope